Our gospel text this morning comes to us from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Hear now these words for us this day. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all the people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know the truth, that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Friends, this, along with our passage from Acts and the words from Psalms, are for us God's word for us this day. Thanks be to God. So as the Integrity spacecraft launched off the Florida coast a little over a month ago now, there was this brief window of time when many North Americans all looked up to the sky for what felt like a brief moment of collective unity. Most of us via our televisions or mobile devices, and others in person. And then for a little over a week, we allowed something other than the heaviness of mass media, curated headlines, divisive politics, and fruitless high-profile ego battles to win over our attention, shifting our focus instead to something far bigger than ourselves. To be sure, these moments of looking up and looking out, they weren't scripted. They simply emerged out of this reverent awe and celebration for this almost surreal level of human achievement. And what followed has been nothing short of miraculous. Journalist Sally Jenkins described it this way in her article from last month's Atlantic. She said, "Over the past few days, via high-resolution cameras and hissing clean audio that allowed for live interviews, Americans have gotten to know and care about our astronauts again, down to their tears and toilet issues and skin. 50 years ago, astronaut communications from the moon were jumpily remote, shadowy, static crackling affairs in which viewers missed every other gesture and word. But this spaceflight, live streamed by GoPros and other high-speed instruments, has offered an intense intimacy, helping watchers feel close to the astronauts even as they move so very far away. People around the world saw eye-sweeping grief of Commander Reed Wiseman, the single father whose wife, Carol, died of cancer at just 46, as the crew named a crater in her memory. We saw, too, the physique of pilot Victor Glover as he toweled down during his space shower. We have learned how they sleep, crammed in together in a compartment among the vents and many screens, wise men stretching out by the instrument panel, he said, in case something were to happen. Christina Cook, he noted, curls up in a sleeping bag, hung from the docking tunnel like a bat. Something happened, not only in front of us or around us, but to us during those 10 days of heroic space exploration. While I'm still not sure what all it was that we were expecting from this first human mission to the moon since 1972, I know that what we received was something very special. It was beautiful, surprisingly emotional, wildly connective across generations, something that we all somehow felt invested in. From beginning to end, virtually everything about this mission, at least for me, felt deeply spiritual. The magic this time, one journalist writes, wasn't just the smooth launch and the perfect bullseye splashdown, but the palpable awe radiating from four extraordinary Earthlings as they showed the rest of us what all we were missing. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, Jesus says at the end of today's passage from John. I've been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. Known by many scholars as the High Priestly Prayer, this prayer marks the conclusion of what's called Jesus' farewell discourse in John's gospel, these four chapters in which Jesus really summarizes his identity, his teachings, and ultimately prepares his disciples to carry forward his ministry after he's gone. And the timing of this prayer in Scripture really matters. Right before this moment, Jesus has watched Judas depart from the upper room, knowing full well his betrayal is underway. And then immediately after the scene, we know that Jesus and the disciples will walk to the garden where he will be arrested and eventually crucified. So this prayer that we hear today, which I will readily admit may not have exactly pulled at your heartstrings immediately, is spoken between betrayal and death. Which means that all of this talk about glorification and eternal life and being one as we are one, these are not simply abstract theological musings. These are Jesus' final words offered on the brink of catastrophe. Unlike the other gospels, John doesn't show us Jesus collapsing in anguish in Gethsemane. Instead, John presents him as composed, aware, even sovereign in the midst of the very worst, never spiraling into fear or distress, but turning instead toward love. Love for his people, love for his ministry, and for his mission here on earth. And all we are to do is to simply pause and listen as Jesus prays before continuing with his journey ahead. And I think this is what makes this prayer so remarkable, because Jesus would have every reason to be incredibly frustrated at his disciples, right? They repeatedly misunderstand him. One will betray him, another will deny him, and most of the rest will scatter in fear just when he needs them the most. As one preacher says, Jesus would do well to pray for those frustrating and ignorant disciples. He could take that tone that perhaps you've heard before, that I'll pray for you tone of arrogance and just judgment. The prayer that we all get what we deserve. But we don't hear a prayer of despair or revenge. We hear words of love. They are yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Watch over them in your name, the name you have given me, and they will be one just as we are one. Then the world will know you have sent me and that you have loved them just as you love me. Watch over them, Jesus says. Protect them that they may be one. One, not that they may be successful or all-powerful, not victorious or right about everything all the time. Jesus prays that his people, that all of God's people would be one, divinely woven together, unified in purpose and in calling to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to partner with each other in carrying on Jesus' ministry of service, and forgiveness, justice, grace, and love. And I'm convinced that it was exactly this, what we were able to watch in real time through this totally unsuspecting lens of science and physics and astronauts, this unity of purpose and calling play out before our very eyes that drew so many of us into this Artemis II mission. We didn't care who these space travelers voted for, where they came from, how much money they did or didn't have, what labels the world may have assigned to them. These weren't pride-filled, my way or the highway, I've got it all figured out kinds of people. These were curious people, team players, consummate grace dispensers, problem solvers, and servant leaders, women and men of integrity, who weren't afraid to ask for help when they needed it, weren't afraid to be wrong sometimes, and then to lean in together when things got challenging. Because they understood, no one gets to the moon alone. Whether it was watching Liftoff or Splashdown or tuning into Instagram to watch the daily vlogs of the astronauts and their plush toy rise floating by, for once, it seemed like we finally stopped staring at the chaos all around us all the time. We stopped rehearsing the divisions that dominate our public life, and we stopped feeding the constant machinery of outrage and fear that we've all become so accustomed to. Instead, we had these moments of looking up together. And something about that shared act of wonder, I think it may have changed us. I've actually learned that there is a name for this phenomenon. It's called the overview effect. The extreme minority who have had the privilege all describe it similarly. You see something that you were never meant to see, namely Earth just sitting there with the entire universe surrounding it, gazing up upon the blue marble surrounded by its oh-so-thin green layer of atmosphere, the auras flickering on the fringes. It's not merely awe-inspiring, but something of a factory reset for one's sense of self. Almost everyone tears up at the sight. You don't see borders, you don't see religious lines, you don't see political boundaries, Artemis II mission specialist Christina Cook recounts. All you see is Earth, and you see that we are way more alike than we are different. And then pilot Victor Glover continues, the one common theme through all of this, in our heat shield engineering team, the flight control, the launch control team, our agencies, and our partnership is trust. It takes trust to go to space. More than it takes rockets and rocket engines and parachutes, it takes trust. And so I just wish we would think about these things, about trust, togetherness, and gratitude. As humans, it is so easy for us to become consumed, if not obsessed, by all of the mess surrounding us. The violence, the anger, the greed, the loneliness. It becomes so easy to believe that fragmentation is the truest thing about our world, which is why I think this prayer from John 17 still feels so powerful and has such relevance for our time. Because Jesus is trying to give his disciples their own kind of overview effect, a way of seeing the world differently, not through the lens of fear, not through rivalry or tribalism, not through the endless dividing lines we humans love to draw around ourselves, but a way of seeing the world and one another through the very eyes of God. And what does Jesus pray for? Not for all of God's people to become the same, not for all differences to somehow be erased, not for all Christians to think the same and vote the same and worship the same. No, Jesus prays for something far deeper than that. He prays for his followers so rooted in God's love for them to remain bound to each other in unity, no matter what, amidst anxiety and conflict and construction and renovation and uncertainty and fear, all of it. Because in John's gospel, unity is never simply about getting along. It's about participating in the very life and love of God, and then carrying that same love out into the world. It is a precious belief, writes the late preacher and teacher John Buchanan. Jesus Christ reigns and is the reality before and above all reality. His love, which he lived and died for, is not dead, but the final governing reality in the world. It is what we have to offer one another when the bottom falls out, when a spouse of 50 years dies in the middle of the night, when the long-awaited pregnancy ends in grief, when the test comes back positive, when the boss calls you in and tells you your job has been eliminated, when you fail the exam and are rejected from the school of your dreams. When the bottom falls out, it's when we hold on to one another and we remember this prayer. And that all of this unity and belonging to one another, that it really does matter. So what may have sounded at first like the beginning of the end for Jesus, I hope now sounds a bit more like a commissioning for all of us, right here, right now. Yes, Jesus' earthly ministry is drawing to a close, but the mission itself is not ending. It's being handed off. It's being entrusted to the disciples, entrusted to the church, entrusted to ordinary people capable of betrayal and fear and misunderstanding, just like those first disciples, people like all of us. Somehow, by the power and mystery of the Holy Spirit, Jesus trusts that his mission of grace and love and mercy can and will continue through human hands and hearts. Which means that the church is not simply a collection of individuals trying to survive the world all on our own. We're in this together. It means we are bound to one another by a shared purpose, utterly dependent upon one another to carry forward this mission that is far bigger than ourselves. When mission specialist Christina Cook returned to Houston after splashdown, she was asked to define the word crew. A crew is a group that is in it all the time, no matter what, she said, that is stroking together every minute for the same purpose. And then she went on to widen the metaphor. Earth was just this lifeboat hanging undeservingly in the universe, she said. Planet Earth, you are a crew. And when I heard her say those words, I couldn't help but imagine Jesus with this big smile on his face, maybe even yelling out, "Yes, yes, that's it. She gets it." Because this is exactly what he has prayed for. That we would remember that we belong to one another. That beneath all the borders we draw and beneath all the divisions we rehearse, beneath all the fear and the outrage and the suspicion that threaten to consume us, that we are still God's beloved people, held together by grace, one in mission and one in purpose. So maybe this is the church's clearest calling right now. To help our world recover its vision, to teach people how to look up again, to remind people that fragmentation is not the deepest truth about humanity, and to instead bear witness to a love strong enough to hold us together even when every other force seems determined to pull us apart. Because Jesus knew what his disciples would face after he was gone. He knew the fear, he knew the conflict, he knew the temptation toward division, and still he prayed, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Protect them so that they may be one as we are one. One in love, one in purpose, one in Christ, making time to all look up together." Amen. And now, friends, may we go out from this place as the crew, one in mission, one in love, one in purpose. Let us be the church to help the world recapture its vision and be witnesses to what Paul reminds us are the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. Amen.